Well, thank you so much for sharing with us. And look, he even bent my microphone. Can you believe that? I hear you. Steve and I have a pact. You turn that off if I'm singing up here, right? He turns my mic off if I'm singing. Nobody wants to hear that. I want to invite our children to be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. And we pray God's blessing upon your time of worship together as well. And the rest of us, we're going to open our Bibles to James chapter 3. And it feels a bit like a sauna in here today, doesn't it? This is that time of year when you can't get the thermostats right. Is it going to be warm? Is it going to be cold? I hear next week it'll be plenty cold. James chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 1 through 12 here this morning. The Word of God says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is also set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Father, this is your word this morning, and so we want to hear from you. We pray that you would instruct us and guide us, that we may leave here transformed people for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sarah was a 13-year-old girl. And she was like most 13-year-old girls, except, you know, she struggled with a few things. She struggled with her weight. She struggled with depression. And sometimes it was worse than others, but she struggled with these things. And she, at one point, was allowed by her mother, even at a young age here, to have a social networking account. She had a MySpace account, and it had gotten sort of out of control, and so she was banned from it for a while. But now she's 13, she's almost 14 years old, and her mother finally relented and said, "All right, you can have a new account, but I'm going to keep strict control of it." And she did, for the most part. Now, Sarah had recently had a falling out with a good friend of hers, a girl who lived down the street, and she was sort of depressed at that time. But all of a sudden, on this social networking site, she gained the friendship of another person, this 16-year-old young man. And this man, this boy, lived nearby. They had never met. They had never spoken on the phone. But he really encouraged her, and she really began to like this young man, to the point that she had a birthday coming up, and she wanted to invite this boy to her birthday. And so she went on her MySpace page and invited him to her birthday, and it kind of shocked her. He said he wouldn't come because he had heard that she wasn't a nice person, and she was kind of shocked by this. Her mother had to run out somewhere and run some errands, and she said, "All right, Sarah, you can be on this page, but you need to get off of it as soon as you finish up the last thing that you write here," because she didn't let her be on that while she was gone. Well, it just kind of snowballed from there. And after a while, the messages that she sent him began to be posted on this MySpace page. And certain people started writing in comments based on these messages that she had sent this young man. And they were nasty comments. They were calling her horrible names. This girl already deals with depression. She struggles with this on a regular basis. She called her mother, and her mom finally rushed home and said, "Sarah, you were disobedient. I told you to get off that immediately," but she didn't do it. And it seemed to Sarah that her mother was not understanding of what was going on, and so she immediately ran up to her room just furious. And a little bit of time passed, and Sarah's mother just had one of those, I guess, mother moments and said, "Something's not right." And she ran up to her daughter's room, and she had hung herself in the closet. Now, I changed the name, but that's a true story. You see, the truth is, the power of the tongue had led Sarah to end her life. It had destroyed her life, completely ruined her. I think one of the greatest lies that we ever tell children is that old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," because it's just not the truth. It's not the truth. As a matter of fact, it's easier to heal from the injuries of sticks and stones than it is to heal from the injuries of words. And yet we use them so freely and so loosely. Words, they cut us, they sting, they bruise, they can traumatize us, they can even cripple us, and they can ruin someone's life just like they did Sarah's. Today I want us to look at the power of the tongue here as James presents it to us, and we realize that the tongue is a good thing, at least that muscle in your mouth. It's a good thing. It does a lot of great things for us. It helps us suck, swallow, move food around in our mouth. It allows us to taste food. There's even a part of the tongue that is a defense against germs entering the body. I don't know how all that works, but it's a really cool thing. The tongue also, as you know, allows us to speak. Without one, you couldn't speak. And so when James speaks of the power of the tongue here, you know as well as I do that he's referring to the words that we speak. How powerful, how good, and how dangerous they can be. And so beyond the powers of just that mere muscle in our mouth, what are some of the powers of the tongue related to our words? I want us to look at four. You can see it on the back of your bulletin and outline there. The first thing you'll notice is that our words affect the spiritual development of others. Do you ever realize that? Our words affect how other people grow in their faith or how they don't grow in their faith. They have an effect on the spiritual development of other people. So James begins here. He says, "Be careful about becoming a spiritual teacher." Notice what he says there in verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be held with a greater, or will be judged, sorry, with a greater strictness." Now, I'll tell you up front, teachers are not the main target of this particular passage. It's a great way to begin. It's an important spot to begin, but that's not where we're going to end up. So don't think about those spiritual leaders in your life and think, "Well, this is only applying to them. How can we hold their feet to the fire?" No, this is for all of us. This is just a convenient place to start here. He says spiritual leaders have a great responsibility. Why? Because they spend a great deal of their time expounding the Word of God. And there's nothing more serious that we do than expound the Word of God. See, in James' day, you have a lot of people who cannot read. And so if they're going to be instructed in the Word of God, how is it going to be done? It's going to be done through spiritual leaders, through teachers who teach them rightly the truth of God. Now we might say, "Well, that certainly doesn't apply today then, because people can read." And that's certainly true, but a lot of people don't read. They don't read in the church. They don't read their Bibles regularly. They're not being instructed by the Word of God. And so just like in the first century, the teaching of the Word of God is critically important. We can't do without it. It must happen. That's why every time we gather, the Word of God must be taught. But why the warning here? Why the warning about being a spiritual teacher? You would think that would be a great calling, right? something that God has blessed someone with the privilege of serving Him in the proclamation of the gospel or the teaching of His word. What a great opportunity, no matter how that looks in your life. But the reason for the warning, James says, will be judged with a greater strictness because of what they teach. Now, there are some, even in the church, who just be real honest with one another, they don't want to be taught. They don't really want to be discipled. In fact, they don't exactly want someone having spiritual oversight in their life. And so they would flat out reject this, but that's unbiblical, isn't it? We know the reality here. That's unbiblical. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Why? Because they're keeping watch over your souls. And just like James says, as those who will have to give an account. There's a seriousness to what takes place in the teaching of God's word. And it's an extremely difficult calling. Teaching and soul care, it consumes a person's time when God calls them into spiritual leadership here. And again, he tells them, you're going to give an account. You'll be held responsible. Why? Because what we do with the tongue is so important. Because of the way it influences someone's life, the counsel that is given, the teaching that is given, and our tongues present us with so many opportunities to sin, don't they? On a daily basis, maybe more than any other part of our body, our tongue presents us with an opportunity to sin. And when a spiritual leader uses his tongue, his words, to teach the word of God, it must be done rightly. There's great opportunity to abuse people spiritually, to misuse the word of God. And James says they'll be judged with a greater strictness. The author of Hebrews says they'll have to give an account. But like I said earlier, the warning of verse 1 really applies to all of us. And so when we get into verse 2, we see that has a broader application where James says, we all stumble in many ways. There's no one who's perfect. Nobody can have complete reign on their tongue. It's an impossible thing to do. And so now here's the thing. All of us are called to defend. All of us are called to proclaim the word of God, correct? And so the same point of application applies to spiritual teachers as it does to all the rest of us. And so we all need to be careful with our speech. We can either speak truth into someone's life, or we can speak confusion, and we can speak heresy into their life. Think about the power that you wield as a believer, as a Sunday school teacher, as a respected person in the church. Think about the power that you wield to speak truth into someone's life or to destroy them spiritually. And now, yes, we can say here this morning, well, each person ought to be responsible for their own spiritual growth. And I wholeheartedly say, amen, we ought to be discipled and taught from the word of God, even on a daily basis. But other people speak truth into our lives. Or they should. They have opportunity to do that. And there's an accountability for that. The words we speak have a role in the spiritual development of other people. We must take them seriously, and we must absolutely guard what comes out of our mouth. One of the most crucial things we do, guard what comes out of our mouth. So the words we use, our tongues, affect the spiritual development of others. But notice, secondly, our words determine the direction of our own lives. Not just other people, but they determine the spiritual direction or the direction of our own lives. Notice what he says in verses 3 through 6. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. And then verse 5 here, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. The tongue wields great power. And James gives us a bit of comparison here. Just to illustrate what he's talking about, He compares the tongue to the bit that controls a horse. We saw this back in chapter 1. All it takes is a little bitty bit you put in a horse's mouth, and you can guide that huge beast wherever you want it to go. More than that, he says, it's like the rudder of a ship. Think about the Titanic, a huge ship, and yet in comparison, that rudder is a very small part of the ship. And yet it can take the ship anywhere the pilot desires for it to go. And so also the tongue is a small muscle, yet it wields great power in our bodies and in our lives. What do we mean by this? A person who can control his tongue is most likely able to guide the direction of his life as well. And so Jesus made a connection between words and the heart. And we need to understand that connection to know what James is talking about. And I'll read the first part of it now and I'll finish it later. In Matthew 15, 18, Jesus said, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart." That's what all this boils down to. What comes out of our mouth, like it or not, is the result of what is actually in our heart. It's evidence of what is actually in our heart. Listen, if our speech lacks love and kindness and compassion, if it lacks truth in what we say, you know what the reason for that is? It's because our heart lacks love and compassion and kindness and the truth. There's no other explanation for it in Scripture. And so the tongue that is under control is a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. It doesn't mean that we can't then speak hard truths. We must. We must continue to speak the hard truths, but we do it in a way that is loving toward other people. The controlled tongue usually means a person's spiritual house is in order. But then there's the opposite of that as well. That's not always the case. The tongue's powerful, but it can also be very destructive. The tongue can be absolutely destructive, not just in the life of someone else like we saw in the example earlier. It can be destructive even in our own life and in the lives of people closest to us. Verse 5 there, James says, it's just a small spark that sets a whole forest ablaze. And it can have disastrous consequences because as that fire rages on, it leaves a path of ruin behind it. Destroys everything in its path. And then in verse 6, he says, the tongue is a fire. Just like that. Just like that spark that sets a whole forest ablaze. You see every year the forest fires out in California and out west, and you see the absolute destruction that they leave behind. And he says, your tongue can be the exact same way. It can leave a path of destruction behind it. You think all it was something simple, one little word that you spoke, and yet it was a spark that started a forest fire. Just a simple tongue. Just a simple word that we spoke. James says it's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue can direct our life spiritually, but it can be destructive. And Jesus, to finish Matthew 4, 18 and 19, he said this, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And our tongues speak these things when they're not under the control of the Holy Spirit." They do. They will. Naturally, we do this. There are some negative effects that James lists for us about the uncontrolled tongue. Why? Because the tongue is a tool of the mind. You get that, right? The words that we speak are just a tool of what is going on in our mind and in our heart. We can't separate the two. And so James talks about the negative effects here. He says our words, the uncontrolled tongue, can stain the whole body. Because the self-led mind is not led by the Spirit, and it leads us into corruption. It leads us into a life that is stained by the world. And we've already been warned in chapter 1, verse 27, to keep ourselves unstained from the world. The world doesn't think like the church does. It's different. At the most basic level of our soul, the core of our worldview, who we are, what we believe to be truth, there's something very different between the world and the church. At least there ought to be. And so the world will stain us if we give it a chance. And when the world stains, again, it's because we're not being Spirit-led. And when we're not being Spirit-led, it is most noticeable in the words that come out of our mouth. It happens on a daily basis for so many. It stains the whole body. The uncontrolled tongue also sets on fire the entire course of life. Godly speech usually, most often, reveals a godly course of life. Just sort of comes with it, right? Godly speech reveals a godly course of life, yet like the destruction of fire, the tongue can leave an absolute path of destruction behind it. Ravage everything in its path. It destroys relationships. Just one word, an innocent word, so we think, can destroy friendships that have gone on for years. It can destroy the unity and fellowship between brothers and sisters in Christ. It can cause us to put ourselves in compromising situations when we don't think them through. We just speak. No filter on the words that we say. And so instead of speaking life and truth, we speak death and sin into people's lives. How does this happen? He says our tongue is set on fire by hell. The source of that destruction, the source of all the negativity that comes out of our mouth, not to make us ultimately unresponsible for it, he says Satan will do it. You see, when we're not being led by the Spirit, when we're not daily asking the Spirit of God to guide us, to fill us, we allow Satan to have that foothold into our lives, and that's all he needs. All he needs is that foothold, and he'll get a hold of us, and he'll leave destruction in the path. What do our words, what do your words reveal about you? Do they reveal a life that is being directed down the path of destruction? Or do they reveal a life that is being directed toward godliness? Our words have great power in determining the course of our life because they reflect what is taking place in our heart. But notice thirdly, our words can be perverse if not under the Spirit's control. Look again at verse 7. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Birds, beasts, reptiles, sea creatures, every one of them have been brought under the submission of humanity, have they not? All you have to do is go check out your local zoo, local aquarium, go to SeaWorld and see the big killer whales there in tanks. No one fears them because we've brought them under submission to us. They've been subdued by mankind. And our dominance, honestly, if you look at the world around us and look at all the creatures around us, you would have to say that man's dominion in this world is undisputed. God created it that way. He created man to have dominion over all the other created things in this world. And it was right and it was good. God did it. Yet there's one exception to this rule. James points it out to us in verse 7. The one exception to man's dominion is no person has ever been able to tame the tongue. Never been able to do it. The Spirit can. No man, no woman has ever been able to tame the tongue. Because in our flesh alone, James tells us, the tongue is a restless evil. It's like trying to tame a rabid wild beast with your bare hands. You're not going to do it. It can't be done. They'll never give up. It's like trying to catch a greased pig. You can't do it with your bare hands. It's so difficult because even if you do sort of get it under reins, it's going to keep fighting. And all you have to do is let up just a little bit, and boom, there it is. It's gone again. It's gone again. And so this is what our tongue is in the flesh alone. It's a restless evil. It never gives up. It keeps fighting. And if we desire for our tongue to be under complete control, it's not going to be self-control. It's going to be Spirit control in our lives. When we try to do it on our own, we're going to fail miserably. We'll succeed for a season, but it's going to get away from us. We'll forget. We'll ease up in our disciplines, and it'll get away from us. But it's not just what James says there that that it's a restless evil. He also says in verse 8, it's full of deadly poison. Our tongue. You ever think about your tongue being full of deadly poison? Worse than the venom of a snake. It's so much more powerful, so much more deadly. It can destroy other people. What are your words doing today? What are they doing in the life of the people around you? Those who have regular interaction with you, what are your words doing? Are they edifying brothers and sisters in Christ, or do they tear people down? Do they destroy other believers? Do our words encourage and disciple our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, nephews, the kids in our Sunday school class? Do our words encourage them and disciple them? Or do they slowly but surely eat away and tear them down? We have a great responsibility to use our words in a proper way for the glory of God. What about young people? What do your words say when you interact with those who have authority in your life, whether that be parents, whether that be school teachers, whether that be any other adult with authority in your life? What do your words say when you speak to those individuals? Do they reveal honor and respect? Or do they reveal a heart of rebellion? They tell us what's in our heart. Our words usually don't lie. They tell us what's in our heart. Make no mistakes, our words always reveal what's in our heart. If they're spirit-led, that's going to be completely evident. And if our speech is perverse, if it's biting, if it's wicked toward one another, then we have a serious heart issue, and it's absolutely detrimental, not just to our relationships, but it's detrimental to the work of the church. Have you ever seen a church that was able to be on fire for God, that was in the midst of revival, seeing a movement only God can do, and all they do is speak hatefully to one another? And you've never seen it because it's never existed. It tears down, wicked words tear down the unity of a church. When we can't communicate in love to one another, what do we have to say to each other? Because if we're not seeking to build each other up in the faith, build each other up in Christ, what is it we truly have to say to one another? Surely it's not to tear each other down. Notice, our words can certainly be perverse, but notice fourthly, our words must be consistent with our faith. Our words must be consistent with our faith. Listen, we saw back in chapter 1, verse 8, that we're not to be, we're commanded not to be double-minded in our faith. And the same point is made here. You cannot, you ought not, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you ought not be, you cannot be double-minded in your speech either. It just doesn't work that way. Not double-minded in our faith, not double-minded in our speech, and it's easy to spot, to be real honest. Look at verse 9. He says, with our speech here, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Anybody ever done that? You come into corporate worship, and you sing all the songs, and you raise your hands, and you close your eyes, and it looks real. Looks real, praising our Father who is in heaven. But then that old lady who's so slow in front of me, walking down the hallway trying to get out of here, can you move on your way, please? Or somebody that you don't, you know, they're not in your clique, they're not the people you run with, And maybe you just have a sharp word for them as you're walking out the door. Can these things happen? They do, but should they happen? James says you're being double-minded. He says, with your words you bless our Lord and Father, which is the most important thing we ever do with our tongue. Most important thing we ever do. Yet on the other hand, he says, then you'll curse people who are made in the likeness of God. People whom God has created specially with honor, and you curse them, which is, of course, one of the lowest things we could ever do with our tongue. How can it be? How can we be double-minded in our speech? And, of course, we know it ought not be that way. Romans 12:14 says we have to do the exact opposite. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Is it a tall order? Absolutely. Is it going to be challenging? Of course. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what the situation is. We speak love and truth into people's lives. We speak blessings into their life. Have you ever been so annoyed with somebody that you prayed blessing into their life? Anybody ever do that? I wonder what it reflects truly about our heart when we would wish negative things upon someone rather than asking God's blessing upon their life, believing that no matter who they are, what they've done, they're never beyond the reach of a holy God who can pull them up to salvation. Do we believe that or do we not? What we say reveals what's in our heart. Verse 10 reveals that cursing, hateful speech toward another person is inconsistent with the Christian faith. And James says, these things ought not to be so. Meaning, what I take from the way he says it here is, it happens. It happens even in the church, but these things ought not to be so. Not for a child of God. Not for one who has been adopted into his kingdom. These things ought not to be so. And he gives illustrations of the incompatibility of double-minded speech in verses 11 and 12. He says a spring can't alternate between fresh water and salt water. One day it's fresh, one day it's salt. It doesn't happen. The fig tree doesn't bear olives. The grapevine can't produce figs. It just doesn't do it. A salt pond cannot yield fresh water. How should we use our words then? We've got a bunch, don't we? We speak a lot any given day. How should we use our words? We use them in a way that is consistent with our faith. Consistent with what is really going on in our hearts. Consistent with what we really believe about our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise God and we speak kindness, love, and truth into the lives of others. Think about it for a moment. The words that we speak are sort of a barometer of the heart, are they not? They tell us what is really going on the inside. And like I said earlier, it's not difficult to see. It's not difficult at all. We see that in the lives of other people. And so this barometer helps show us if, as Romans 12:2 tells us, if we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We either are or we aren't. And one good indication is, what are the words that you speak? How do you talk to other people? I like how Doug Moo explains this about why it is so important to be renewed in our mind and in our heart. He says, only a renewed heart can produce pure speech. And consistently, though not perfectly, pure speech is to be the product of a renewed heart. Anybody here been renewed by the Holy Spirit of God? Anybody here received His salvation? You've been renewed. You've been made anew. The old self is gone. The new is here. Guess what? Then it should show in how we communicate with one another, how we speak to one another. And so my question is, how's your heart today? Not how are your words, not what words are you speaking to others. How's your heart today? Is it full of the Spirit's fruit? One indication of that is how we speak. Now, what I don't mean is how we speak to our good friends on a daily basis, because it's easy to speak nice and uplifting and encouraging words to those that we like, those that we have a special bond with. But what about brothers and sisters in the church? Especially those that are so different from you. Maybe there's so many generations between you, you don't even know how to communicate anymore. How do you communicate in those situations? What if they just don't think like you do? Maybe they're too talkative and you're just a little bit more reserved and it just aggravates you because they talk too much. How do we communicate with these people? Boss, our teacher, whatever the situation is. What about those who are giving spiritual guidance in your life? Is it a sort of a yeah, whatever attitude? Or do you respect the authority, the spiritual authorities that God has put into your life? How's your heart today? Maybe you would admit today that your heart's not doing so well. And maybe it needs that repair, that transformation that only gospel can do. And I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to do just that. But you can only do it if the Holy Spirit's working in your life. If you'll go to the Holy Spirit and pray, I need transformation. There's something bad going on in my heart today, and it shows itself. It reveals itself in the words that I speak. The Holy Spirit can change that. Would you surrender? Would you submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Ask the Holy Spirit to do that. Does your heart just need renewal today? Maybe you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today, you would spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you know that. That's never an excuse to let up on sanctification in our lives. Maybe you need spirit renewal today. You've just kind of gotten lax in the way that you talk, in the way that you feed yourself with the Word of God. Guess what? The Spirit can change that too. Go to the Spirit today. During your time of invitation, I would invite you, ask the Spirit to do what only He can do. If you're going to leave here today and say, you know what, I'm going to try to be a better person. I mean, this was convicting. This was challenging what James said in here. And I tell you what, I'm going to be a better person because of it. No, you won't. No, you won't. Not unless you ask the Spirit to do that work inside of you. It's not something man does on his own. How's your heart today? Our tongue is very powerful, and I pray that we'll use our words to influence people in Christlikeness, to encourage people, build them up in their faith, and never to tear them down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word, not because it's easy, but because it's a word that we need to hear. It's a word that convicts us. I can't imagine there's anyone here that is not a little bit convicted. We're so unguarded in our speech sometimes. God, I know I am. It's easy to agree when someone is being bashed. It's easy to get aggravated and speak what is reflected in our heart at the moment. But Father, we know that doesn't bring glory to you. We ask right now that through your Holy Spirit, that you would do that work of conviction in our hearts, that you would speak truth into our lives right now. Don't let us leave here living a facade. Don't let us leave here thinking one thing when the reality is another. Father, would you speak to us through your Holy Spirit? And as we have this time, as we sing for just a moment, God, if any spiritual eternal business needs to take place, if anyone would feel the conviction of the Spirit that they need to give their life over completely to you, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation. And we give you glory in advance for all that you'll do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.